Bibles, if you would, please, and open it to Genesis chapter number 32. Genesis chapter number 32. Oh, to hear those words, well done, when we stand before Jesus Christ. While you're finding Genesis chapter number 32, let me take this moment to say a few words of thanks. Let me say publicly to Pastor again for allowing me to minister this week, and not just here, but also at the school camp, and it was wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Prim, for making the very practical flight arrangements so that I'm not flying out at 2 in the morning. That's great. I love that. I can sleep. And thank you so much for that as well. Thank you, Mrs. and Mr. Prim, for the place you're letting me stay at downstairs, and also for the Decleans. Are you here? Okay. Thank you so much for taking care of me the other night. Monday night, I really appreciate the warm accommodations and your hospitality. It's been really great. I'm sorry about the floor. So, anyway, no, really, there was nothing done to the floor. I was just joking around. I just want them to think, really, something's wrong? It was. There's nothing done wrong with the floor. It was the wall. But anyway, I do want to say thank you for that. And also, how many of you were here last time I was here and remember the account of my son Joshua? Okay, a good number of you. Some of you may not be aware. Our son was in a serious car wreck and was in a coma and everything. Last time I was here, he was 2 years removed from that coma and was still progressing. Since then, he has been able to go to college. And he went to Ambassador Baptist College for 2 years and also took some classes there. But in April of 2013, April 7th of 2013, he had a serious seizure while he was at choir practice. And we took him to the doctor, and he had to go through all these sleep studies and had to get back on medications and things like that. So he also incurred a huge medical bill. And being the young man with character that was raised properly by a good parent, you know, my wife did a great job. Anyway, he wanted to take care of his medical bill before he went back to college. And so he's been praying that the Lord would provide for that, and he had about $7,000 in medical bills. God has brought it down to about $750 now, something like that. He has not been able to get a job until recently. Folks have just been giving and providing, but recently he has been able to get a job just last Tuesday while I was up at camp, and I praise the Lord for that, and I pray that he continues to be able to work there at Chick-fil-A, and that God would use him not just as a worker to get a means to pay his bill, but also that God would use him as a good testimony. And we really want to thank you so much for those of you who are aware of that, for praying for us, and continue to pray for him and our family in that respect. Genesis chapter number 32, verse number 22. If you're able to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Genesis chapter number 32, beginning in verse number 22. Genesis 32, verse number 22. This is speaking about Jacob, and it says, "And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this time. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for the power of your word. Again, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and draw us to thee. And Lord, I pray that this message would be an encouragement to these dear folks here tonight. Lord, I don't understand why you would use me, and I don't understand why you have saved me, but Lord, I want to thank you so much that you have given me the opportunity to proclaim your word. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased with what is said and done. And as we look at your word tonight, I pray, Lord, that we would apply it to our lives and that we would be different from the way we came in. God, we can commit all these things in your hands now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned about my son Joshua, when he was getting out of rehab in Atlanta, Georgia, my best friend, who was a trauma doctor who had been following our son's recovery the entire time, asked me, he said, "So you're going to be heading back on the road?" I said, "Yeah, I'm going to be heading back on the road in evangelism." I had to cut off 7 months of meetings just to be able to take care of my son. And he said, "I bet you're going to use Joshua at least once in that week of meetings, aren't you?" I said, "Yeah, at least once in the meeting, probably more." But God really did a work in my heart and a work in my family's heart and a work in Joshua's heart. For those of you who are not aware of what happened, on November 30th, 2009, God changed our lives. Our son was at a stop sign, and there was at that intersection, there was a UPS truck that was parked in such a way that was impeding the oncoming traffic, the view of oncoming traffic. I know that because I was there about 20 seconds ahead of my son. And we were going to get ready to go Christmas shopping, and so we went in different vehicles. Say we wanted to take two cars, go to Walmart, meet real quickly, and then head our separate ways. Well, I drove down the road and didn't see what happened. I got a phone call about 6 miles down the road, and the other person on the side of the telephone said, "Sir, do you have a son named Caleb?" I said, "Yes, I do." And she said, "Well, Caleb's been in an accident. You need to come back." And I said, "Well, what about Joshua?" She said, "You just need to come back." Well, we found out that they were in a serious, serious wreck. And the policeman said, "What you need to do is just go straight over to the Huntsville ER and meet the your children there and the ambulance there." And so we made our way there as quickly as we could. It took about 55 minutes. When we got there to the hospital, to the ER room, the person at the counter told us that they couldn't find Joshua. I said, "There's a Joshua Kahiwa. Do you know where he is?" And the person said, I don't know." And my wife said, "Well, he was probably med-flighted about an hour ago. Do you have anybody like that?" Well, somebody down the road saw that, heard this conversation, and said, "Sir, could you come over here a minute?" So I came over to the end of the counter, and the person said, "Did I hear that you're looking for someone who was flown in about an hour ago?" I said, "Yes, that's right." He said, "Well, we have a John Doe that was flown in." And he said, "Hold on a second." And he typed a few things down. And he said, "What is your relationship to the John Doe?" I said, "Well, is he alive?" He said, "I can't tell you that." I said, "Well, if it's Joshua, I'm his dad." He said, "Well, there's a liaison that's going to come. You're probably going to need to verify or identify the body of the John Doe." Well, the liaison came and she asked the same question. "What is your relationship to the John Doe?" And I said, "Well, if it's Joshua, he's my son." And she said, "Well, you're going to have to identify his body, the body of the John Doe, and if it's him, then you're going to have to claim him." I said, "Is he alive?" And they said, "I can't tell you this right now." Well, on the way to the room where he would be, as the liaison and I were walking towards that room, it was less than from here to the end of the doorway. It was probably 25, 30 feet the entire time. As I was walking, I was thinking, "Lord, what is happening here? What are you trying to do in our lives? What are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to do in my own heart and in my own life? What about my wife or the other two children? What are you trying to do with Joshua?" And you see, folks, there was a time that I was going through and my wife was going through something that we did not know what God was trying to do. And it didn't make sense to us. We were serving God. We were in full-time evangelism. We had been faithful to Him. We have our devotions every single day. We pray with the family and read the Bible with the family. And our kids were going to Bible college. They loved the Lord. And we began to search and wonder, "Lord, what is going on? What is happening?" And if there's ever been a time in your life when God is working in your way, in your life in such a way that you don't know what's happening, let me tell you this right now, you're not alone. You're not alone. Sometimes God works in our hearts and in our lives and when we don't understand what He is doing. Sometimes He does these things for corrective reasons to try to get us to see some things about ourselves. But sometimes He just simply does it for constructive reasons to make us more conformed to the image of His dear Son. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7, the Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are times that will come into our lives when we aren't sure what's happening or why things are happening. And you may be in a situation now where you're struggling financially or physically or domestically or economically, whatever it might be. You're going through a difficult, dark hour in your life. Well, you know what, folks? If that hasn't happened to you yet, hang on. Hang on. It's going to happen. And sometimes we don't understand why. Sometimes we don't understand even what God is doing. Well, this is exactly what was happening with the life of Jacob. We find that Jacob here, having been cleared from Laban after serving for over 14 years for Rachel, he's now sent into a panic after finding out that his brother Esau, from whom he stole the birthright, is approaching with over 400 men. We also find that upon hearing the news of Esau's coming, Jacob reacts the same way that many of us react when we go into a difficult, dark, distressing time in our lives from which we seem to find no remedy. Look what happens in verses 7 and 8 of chapter number 32, if you would please. Earlier in that chapter, the Bible says, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." How many of you have ever been there before? You see, folks, it happens to everybody. And it goes on to say, "And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands, and said, If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." Do you understand what's happening? Esau, from whom he stole the birthright, is coming, and Jacob is troubled. He is distressed. In verse number, I think it's 22, he rose up that night. Okay, it's a dark time in Jacob's life. And he doesn't know what's happening. Esau's coming, so he says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to set this plan up. I'm going to separate the band into two. I'm going to put the women servants over here and my family on the other side and set the group over here, because if Esau comes to one, then the other one will escape." You know what he was doing? He was planning his escape. Notice what he does in verse number 9. It says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants, for with my staff I pass over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands." Do you understand what's happening? Verse 12 says, "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." In verses 9 through 11, he prayed. How much less worry and anxiety and distress it would have been for Jacob, as well it could be for us, if this process were inverted. You see, when we go through dark, distressing, difficult hours in our lives, we would do well to pray first and ask God to deliver us, ask God to give us wisdom, and when that happens, then we plan. But Jacob went the other way, and he was struggling with these things. Verses 22 and 23, "Jacob sent his family over the brook Jabbok, and he arises in the dark of night." And it is at this point, in a dark hour of Jacob's life, that God really begins to work him over. Here, Jacob has no idea what's happening in this distressing time. And if you are here, you're going through a dark spiritual trial or distress right now, or if not, you will in the future. And when you go through this dark, distressing time in your life, you need to remember what God is doing for you rather than what is happening to you. And so tonight I want to preach to you a message that I have entitled, "What God is Doing When You Don't Know What God is Doing." What God is doing when you don't know what God is doing. You see, a lot of times we don't understand these things, but we can't look at ourselves as a victim of the circumstance, but rather we ought to look at ourselves as the victor in the circumstance. And so I'd like for us to take a look at several things that God does, or what He's doing when we don't know what He's doing. Number one, what God is doing when you don't know what God is doing is this: He's trying to bring you to the point of isolation. Look at verses 22 through 24. It says, And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left what? Alone. He was left all alone. My dear friends, we can become so busy in our work or school, and we have a tendency to push God out of our schedule that God sometimes has to get our attention somehow. God always wants us to be isolated from the hustle and bustle of our busy lives so that He can do a work in us. And when God isolates us, He does it in one of two ways. Number one, first of all, He does it through personal isolation. Look again in verse number 24. And when I pause, would you say the next word out loud? It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with what? Him. It doesn't say that there wrestled a man with them. No, it was just with him. He and God were together, and they were wrestling together. And you say, how do you know this was God? Because Jacob said in verse number 30, I have seen God face to face. He was wrestling with God. And sometimes God will do these things to have you go through a situation so that He can wrestle with you, and He does it all alone, you and Him. I can remember that when walking there to meet that nurse in that section in the ER, the whole time I was walking, it felt like I was by myself. I didn't even remember the liaison that was walking with me. I was just walking there the whole time thinking, Lord, what are you really trying to do? I don't understand why we're going through all this, but what are you trying to do in my own heart? What are you trying to do in my own life? How are you trying to change me? You see, folks, the tragic thing about that is this. Many times we come to church and we hear messages that we know apply to us, and we know that God is trying to put us through the ringer, and we feel isolated and convicted. But you know what we do? We say, man, I wish so-and-so were really here to hear that message. This would have been good for them. No, folks, we need to be willing to say, I need this message. Has there ever been a time when you've gone through something and you didn't tell anybody, and then a preacher gets up and he starts preaching on that very same thing, and you think to yourself, how did he know what I'm going through? That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit showing you that God wants to spend time alone with you. He does it through isolation. You see, He wants you to get to the point in your life where you say, Lord, this is for me. Do you realize, my dear friends, that no matter if the message is good or bad, you can get something out of it? You ought to come every time when the preaching of the Word of God is being preached with the attitude, search me, O God, and know my heart and try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. But you know what a lot of people do? They come to the service and they hear the message and they say, you know what, search him, O God. He really needs that. When in all reality, ladies and gentlemen, it's God trying to work in our own hearts and our own lives. Not only is it personal isolation, but secondly, I want you to understand that it was prolonged isolation. Look again in verse number 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled the man with him. Here it is, until the breaking of the day. This wrestling that took place, this wrestling match that took place, was not like this 3 rounds of 3 minutes that you have in these Olympic matches, or that they have in high school and college and professional wrestling today. No, it was wrestling that took hours and hours and hours from the time that it was dark until the morning began to arise and the sun began to shine until the breaking of the day. And ladies and gentlemen, when we go through difficult dark hours in our lives, God will work on us until we see the light. I am so thankful that the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6, that being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God's still working on every single one of us. And if you don't think that God's working on you, it's not because it's God's issue, it's because we're not receptive to what He has for us. We need to be willing to let God mold us and make us into what He wants us. And He's going to continue to do that until the breaking of the day. I can remember when I was waiting there in that room, and the nurse finally came out and she said, sir, what is your relationship to the patient? I said, oh, wait a minute. You said patient this time. You didn't say John Doe or victim. So is he alive? And she said, yes, sir, he's alive. She said, what is your relationship? I said, if it's Joshua, he's my son. And she said, well, the doctors had to finish assessing his injuries, and when they're done, we're going to call you in to identify Joshua's body. I said, well, can my wife come? She said, yeah, I think so. And so the liaison brought my wife over, and we started walking, making our way over to the ER, and there we saw Joshua. He was in that type of posturing. For those of you who are in the medical field, how many of you are in the medical field? Anybody here? They're in this kind of posturing like this, And I don't remember if that's the serpent, the cord kid, I can't remember. But anyway, he was in that kind of posturing. And I looked at him, expecting, you know, bones being protruding out of his body and face being mangled. But it wasn't like that. And so we thought, oh, he's going to be pretty normal and everything. And the doctor came up to us and said, well, actually, you can't see his injuries right now. His pelvis was crushed just like that. And he's going to go through extensive surgeries. He may not have be able to walk again. As a matter of fact, we're going to try to fix as best as we can all the different injuries that he has. And he said, everything below the neck can be fixed. Our main concern is the trauma that was done to his brain. He's got a severe brain injury, and his head is his brain is swelling. If the swelling doesn't go down, he could eventually die. It could crush his brain stem. And so the doctor said this. He said, sir, are you ready for the long haul? And I thought, long haul, what does that mean? You see, when our daughter was 12 days old, she caught RSV. And you guys know what RSV is? It's that virus, respiratory virus that a lot of times little babies get. She caught RSV, and she was hours from death. As a matter of fact, when the doctor looked at her, he said, how long has she been this pale color? And my wife said, I don't know, probably 6 hours. He said, take her to the emergency room right now. Don't even put the rest of her clothes on. Just wrap her in her blanket and go straight there. They will meet you there in the emergency room. So we got to the emergency room. They whisked our doctor away from our hands. I mean, our daughter away from our hands and put her in this incubator and everything and try to warm her up. And the doctor said, I went up to the doctor and said, well, can I take her home tonight? And the doctor said, no, she's very sick. I said, how long is she going to be in the hospital then? He said, well, 2 weeks typically for an RSV patient. And he said, if God performs a miracle, 10 days. Well, folks, it wasn't 10 days. She was out in 7 days. God performed a miracle. And so when the doctor said to me this time, he said, are you ready for the long haul? I said, long haul, you talking what? 2 or 3 weeks? He said, no, sir, 5 to 10. I said, weeks? He said, no, years. It could take 5 to 10 years for him to recover, if he lives. You see, folks, God will continue to work in your heart and in my heart. And it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You can be saved a year or two, or you can be saved 20, 30, 40 years. God will continue to work in your heart. And God wants that aloneness, that personal isolation, and that prolonged isolation with Him. The Bible tells us in Psalm 46, verse number 10, be still and know that I am God. We would do well, ladies and gentlemen, every once in a while to just be still and reflect on Him all over again. Somebody once said, God will do business only with those who mean business with Him in solitude. A preacher said, it takes solitude under the stars for us to be reminded of our eternal origin and far destiny. You see, my dear friends, dark hours of our lives is God simply isolating us and trying to draw us closer to Him. I ask you this question. When was the last time you got alone in sweet, silent, sacred solitude with your Savior? It is high time we start doing some real business with Jesus Christ. So what is God doing when you don't understand what He's doing? Number one, He's trying to bring you to the point of isolation. Number two, what is God doing when you don't know what God is doing? Look in verses 25 and 26. It says, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. What is he trying to do when you don't know what he's trying to do? Not only is he trying to get you to the point of isolation, but secondly, he's trying to bring us to the point of desperation. Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. You see, Jacob was troubled. Jacob was distressed. He saw his brother coming, and so he wrestled with God, and he said, I'm not going to let you go until I know for sure that I've got your blessings upon my life. Ladies and gentlemen, we would do well to get alone with God and get desperate with Him. The problem with us is many times during dark hours, we're not desperate enough with God. Let me ask you this question. You've got revival coming up with Evangelist Dwight Smith coming up in a couple of weeks. Are you desperate to really see revival? Or are we just going through the motions? Oh yeah, we'll have that cottage prayer meeting. Where's it scheduled again? If I have time, I will go. Well, ladies and gentlemen, why don't we get desperate with God and grab the horns of the altar and ask God to bless our meeting? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse number 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God desires to manifest himself to those whose heart is perfect, whose heart is complete, mature, single-minded, focused upon Him. Are you desperate about having the hand of blessings of God upon your life? If you're troubled spiritually, get isolated with God and get desperate about why He's dealing with you. Ask Him to show you what it is in about your life that may be causing this distress. I can remember while Joshua was in the ICU and we didn't know what was going to happen to him and thought maybe he would die. His brain would not stop swelling. I can remember the many times the doctor said, there's just nothing we can do. We are at the mercy of his brain. And I was thinking, no, we're at the mercy of his God. But God, what are you trying to do? What are you? Why aren't you showing yourself in a bigger way right now? And now I can remember many times going into this hallway and standing where I could count. And I even named 12 tiles that were my personal friends. And I would cry and the drops of grief would fall upon the ground and being on the phone with people and just crying with people and praying with people and praying to God saying, God, please give us back our Joshua. Please give us back our Joshua. And let me tell you this right now. I'm not saying this because of work that I did, but God honored our request. Because we were desperate. Desperate to the point, folks, that I could not even sleep. Desperate to the point, folks, that we could not even eat. Are you that way when it comes to real revival? Are we that way when it comes to seeing the hand of God upon our lives? God is trying to get us to the point of desperation. How desperate are you about having the blessings of God upon this place? Number one, what is God doing when you don't know what He is doing? He's trying to bring us to the point of isolation. Number two, what is He doing when you don't know what He's doing? He's trying to bring you to the point of desperation. And then number three, I want you to see what God is doing when you don't understand what He is doing. Look at verse number 27. It says, and He said unto him, what is thy name? This is God speaking. And he, that's Jacob, said, Jacob. What is He doing when you don't know what He's doing? Number three, He's trying to bring you to the point of confession. Bring you to the point of confession. When God asked Jacob, what is thy name? It wasn't that God was wrestling with Jacob for several hours and then the breaking of the day started to come and God all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, I have not yet introduced myself to this individual. Hold on a minute. What is your name? That's not what happened, folks. God already knew what his name was. God already knew that his name was Jacob. What God was trying to do was basically get Jacob to admit what he really was. Basically, God was really asking, who are you really? Tell me who you truly are. What is your name? You see, back in the Old Testament days, people were named many times because of a particular characteristic that they had. Often, these Jewish babies were not given a name until 2 or 3 weeks after they're born. For instance, do you remember Naomi's two sons who were named Mahlon and Chilion? Do you know what Mahlon and Chilion means? Sickly and piney, or weak. And the two boys were very sickly and weak as they grew up, and they both died in the famine very early. Abigail, when her husband Nabal railed on King David, she went to King David and said, please excuse my husband. He is aptly named Nabal. He is burly and churlish. Nabal means fool. And that's what he was being. He was being foolish. Now, I like to think that when I was born, my parents looked at me and they saw a characteristic in me and they said, you know what? I like this kid. Let's name him David. Because David means beloved, beloved one. And you know what? I think people are going to really love him. I think he's going to be a beloved one. I could just see it now. Oh, man. Look at this. I mean, yeah, he's brown, he's bald, and he's little. But you know what? He's going to be beloved. So let's name him David after a characteristic that we think we have, that we see in him. And I think Kahiwat means short, obnoxious pygmy, but I could be wrong. I could be wrong about that. Well, you know, the name Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter, manipulator, schemer, or deceiver. And when God said to Jacob, "What is thy name?" What he was doing, in essence, was saying, "Okay, I want you to admit what you really are. Tell me what your name characterizes you. Why it characterizes you that way." And Jacob, being honest with God and being honest with himself, responded the right way. He said, "I'll tell you what I really am. I'm a Jacob. I'm a liar." He admitted that he was rightfully called Jacob because that's what he was. He was a schemer. And Jacob had to do some self-examination. And so I ask you this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going through a difficult, dark, distressing hour in your life, could God very well be saying, "What is your name? Who are you really? What are you known as? Do you realize you can be considered one thing in front of the church, but you're different, and you're considered differently in the eyes of God?" Be honest with yourself and be honest with God. Are you really what people see you as, or are you wanting people to think that you're one thing when in all reality you act differently at other times? I know of people who say, "Oh yeah, I know I'm living right and everything's great and there's nothing between me and my God, and you know, I see some particular things about them, characteristics about them, and I've had this happen and they got really mad at me and they're saying, you know I'm right with God and I've done this." And I said, "Well, let me ask you, your kids, how you really are." Well, then all of a sudden I got unfriended on Facebook. All of a sudden they wouldn't talk to me. All of a sudden they wouldn't have anything to do with me. See, folks, we need to be honest with ourselves and be honest with God. What is your name? God wants us to get to the point of realizing what really are and confess that to Him. Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Psalm 32, verse number 5, David said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid, and I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And so I ask this tonight, ladies and gentlemen, could God very well be saying to you personally, "What is your name? Who are you really?" What is God doing when you don't know what He is doing? Number one, He's trying to bring you to the point of isolation. Number two, He's trying to bring us to the point of desperation. Number three, He's trying to bring us to the point of confession. And then, number four, what is God doing when you don't know what God is doing? Look in verses 28 and following. It says, "And He said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." Do you see what happened here, ladies and gentlemen? He was brought to the point of isolation, brought to the point of desperation, brought to the point of transformation, confession, and then number four, he was brought to the point of transformation. And when he was transformed, I want you to see, number one, that he was transformed internally. Verse 28 says, "Your name, your character is not going to be Jacob anymore, but it's going to be Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God. You now will have the power of God upon your life, and I will bless you, and I will curse them that curse you, and I will bless them that bless you." You see, folks, his character was changed. He was given a new name that depicted his new character. He went from a man who lived how he schemed to a man who had God's blessings upon his life. I think of Job chapter 23, verse number 10, which says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You see, gold, when it is refined and when it is melted, the impurities from the inside will come rising to the top. And the refiner will take a look at that gold, and when he sees that dross coming up, he will move it and take it off and the skim off the top. And he sees more coming up, he'll skim it off again. And he will continue to do that until the gold is so pure under great intense heat for a good long time, until he starts to see his own reflection. Then he knows that gold is done. Ladies and gentlemen, God does this to us so that we are transformed in the inside and we reflect Jesus Christ. Not only was he transformed internally, but secondly, I want you to see that he was transformed externally. Look at verse number 31. "And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh." You see, there was a marked difference in his life. He could be seen walking back, and I can just imagine this right now as the sun was rising and he left wrestling with God and started making his way back over to his family. I can just imagine people coming out of their tents. You know, the servants and maybe some of the kids, and some people were making breakfast and things like that. And some of the kids were already playing. And I wondered if sometimes maybe, you know, they saw the silhouette of this individual coming towards them. And maybe one of his wives said, "Hey, you know what? That looks like Jacob, and he's wearing the same clothes." But as they saw Jacob getting closer, there was something different about Jacob. In that wrestling match, God took his leg and pulled his thigh out of joint. So that when Jacob started walking back, he had a different walk about him. He was halting upon his thigh. He was hopping from one side to the other. And you see, when they saw Jacob, he was different. And may I submit to you, ladies and gentlemen, when God does a work in your life and in my life, there ought to be a marked difference in us. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." I want to praise the Lord that Joshua made it through. He lived, obviously, and he's been recovering for the past 5 years. And when I preached this message for the first time since his recovery, he listened to it, and after the service, he said, "Dad, that's me." I said, "What do you mean that's you?" He said, "That's what God is doing in my life, Dad." He said, "I am that Jacob." He said, "I know there were some things in my heart and in my life weren't right with God. I know I was going to Bible college, but there were just some things. I was selfish and I was all about me." And he said, "Dad, God has changed me and He wants to change me. And now I'm like Jacob. I'm halting upon my thigh." He said, "I know physically I walk differently. His hand has dynamic toning, so he's like this. And he can't even hold his fingers straight anymore. They wiggle like that because of the damage done to the right side of his brain. And when he walks with a kind of a limp in his gait." But you know, more importantly than that, as I've noticed and watched him grow over these past 4.5 years, that he's a different person on the inside. He has a deeper heart for the Lord. He has much more integrity and character. That he doesn't want to do what's wrong. He wants to do what's right, and he wants so badly to serve God by serving other people. He wants those that are hurting in the hospitals to be encouraged and to be blessed, because he knows what it was like for his own family while they were in the hospital. You see, folks, God changed Joshua. But I don't want to say more importantly, but at the same time, folks, God is also changing his daddy. And changing his mama. And changing his brother and his sister. Through this whole time, my dear friends, it has drawn our family closer together. And we decided, you know what, we're not going to let this make us bitter. We're going to let this make us better Christians. And it's going to draw us closer to God. And you know what, a lot of times people, when they came and visited us in the hospital, and through emails or maybe through cards, a lot of people gave us Romans 8:28. You know that main verse that everybody gives when somebody's in trouble or hurting or in distress? You know that verse? Which says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." And you know, we got that verse many times. But you know, if you've ever given that verse to somebody who's in the hospital or going through a difficult time, please understand that if you only give them verse number 28, they're going to look at that and they're going to say, "What good is going to come out of this? How can this be something that's good? Yes, that verse says all things work together for good, but what good is going to happen in all of this?" Now, unless you give them verse number 29, you're doing them a disservice. Because verse number 29 starts with the word "for," and it continues the thought in verse number 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, "for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," get it now, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." And that's the good that comes from dark, distressing, difficult hours, ladies and gentlemen, so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. A man was sleeping one night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. The Lord told the man that he had work for him to do. And he showed him this large rock that was in front of his cabin, and the Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this man did day after day. For many years he toiled from sun up to sundown. His shoulders were set squarely against that cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin sore and worn out, feeling that the whole day had been spent in vain. And since he was showing discouragement, well, you know, Satan decided he was going to enter the picture and place discouraging thoughts in the weary man's mind. Ah, you've been pushing upon that rock for a long time and it hasn't moved. Why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time, give the minimum effort, and that'll be good enough. And the man was planning on doing that, but he decided to take it as a matter of prayer and took his troubled thoughts to the Lord. Lord, he said, I've labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I've not even budged that rock, even by half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I a failure? The Lord responded compassionately, my friend, when you asked to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all of your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention to you that I expected you to move it. Your task was simply to push. And now you come to me thinking you're spent, thinking that you have failed, but is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back sinewy and brown, your hands are calloused from constant pressure, your legs have become massive and hard. Through opposition you have grown much, and your abilities now surpass that which you used to have. True, you have not moved the rock, but your calling was to trust me and to be obedient and to push and to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. That you have done. Now, my friend, I will move the rock. You see, my dear friends, at times when we hear the Word of God, we tend to use our own intellect to decipher what He wants, when actually what God wants is simple obedience and trust in Him. By all means, exercise faith, but remember that faith that moves mountains, still know that it is God who moves the mountains. And so when things seem to be going wrong, just push. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. When the job gets you down, just push. P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. When you can't seem to find work, just push. Pray until something happens. When there's too much month at the end of the money and bills are due, just P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Now let me close with this. When we go through dark, difficult, distressing times in our lives, God's purpose is not simply to deliver us from it, but more importantly, His purpose is to develop us through it. I think of Joseph. Was he delivered from entering into the pit? Was he delivered from going into the prison? No. But while he was in the pit and while he was in the prison, God delivered him and put him up in the palace. I think of Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den. Did God deliver him from going through the lion's den? Yes or no? No. But while he was in the lion's den, he had to exercise faith and he was developed through it. I think of the three Hebrew children, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Did God deliver them from going through the burning, fiery furnace that was turned up and intensified seven times hotter than it normally is? Did God deliver them from that? No. But remember, while they were going through that fire, there was a fourth in there with them, one like unto the Son of Man. You see, God wants to do a work in your heart, and we can be conformed to the image of His Son. God is less concerned with altering our circumstances so that we can be happy or successful, but He's more concerned with altering our character through our circumstances so that we can be more like His dear Son. And you know, sometimes we may not have the answer. Sometimes we may not ever get the cure, but you know, sometimes it is enough. Enough alone for us to be satisfied that at least God knows. And that ought to be enough. What is God doing when you don't know what He's doing? He's trying to draw us to Himself and trying to develop Himself in us. He wants to bring us to the point of isolation, desperation, confession, and transformation. I ask you, are you wrestling with God tonight? Let's bow our heads in prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask you, maybe you're here tonight and you think to yourself, you know, I've been wrestling with God about this matter of salvation. I don't even know if I'm saved. If I were to die right now, I don't know what it means to be saved. I don't know if I'd spend eternity with God. But tonight, I'd like to know from the Word of God. That's me. I would like to know from the Bible how I can know God on a personal basis so that I may spend the rest of eternity with Him in heaven. If that is you tonight,